You are listening to Expanding Horizons, the podcast of the Unitarian Church of South Australia, a home of progressive spirituality and free religious thought and action since 1854. Views expressed in these podcasts are those of the speaker and are not intended to represent the position of the church itself or of the worldwide Unitarian Universalist movement. For more information, visit unitariansa.org.au. The flaming chalice is the symbol of the Unitarian movement. It's an everlasting flame for our communities. It offers its warmth to those who are cold. It offers light to those who would see. It purifies and transforms this sanctuary into sacred space, and this congregation into beloved community. May its flame burn true and high and strong. Welcome to this service of worship. We do call it a service because its intention is to serve you. And we call it worship because it serves you by raising to worth things that matter. My name is Rob McPherson, the minister of this church, and I offer this acknowledgement of country written by Aboriginal poet Jonathan Hill. Today we stand in footsteps millennia old. May we acknowledge the traditional owners whose culture and customs have nurtured and continue to nurture this land since men and women awoke from the great dream. We honor the presence of these ancestors who reside in the imagination of this land and whose irrepressible spirituality flows through all creation. And since 1854, this church, likewise and in its own way, has upheld the ideal of spiritual community on these hills and plains. We do this by encouraging all to find and fashion and follow their own spiritual path, any path that helps you see more clearly, love more abundantly, and work toward a better world for all. Please join us after the service for coffee, tea, and conversation. Let's begin by singing our opening hymn, Enter, Rejoice, and Come In. It's long been one of our traditions to share recent events of our spiritual journeys in an open forum of fellowship. If you have had a recent event that's been significant on your spiritual journey, you can share it by coming up, lighting a votive candle from our chalice, and telling us as briefly as possible about it. Just the abstract, not the whole report. As some things lie too deep for words, you are also welcome to light a candle in silence. And whether you choose to share or not, you can take part in expanding the circle of compassion by listening with an open heart and mind. I now open our worship space for this sacred act that draws us together in our shared humanity. If there's nothing further to share, I'll light one more candle. May all of the things that we've shared be honored by this beloved community.
Leave the busyness of your thoughts behind and rest in the spaciousness of your mind, simply watching the breath. Begin by taking three deep breaths, filling the lungs, holding for a moment, and then exhaling slowly. What if our religion was each other? If our practice was our life? If prayer our words? What if the temple was the earth? If forests were our church? If holy water, the rivers, lakes, and oceans? What if meditation was our relationships? If the teacher was life? If wisdom was self-knowledge? If love was the center of our being?
There's a joke making the rounds about us. May even be by us. If you've heard it before, please don't spoil the kicker for others. Man walks down the street in a large city past a Catholic cathedral. Outside, there's a little girl with a box of puppies for sale, and she's yelling, "Catholic puppies for sale, Catholic puppies for sale." The guy registers this and walks on. A few days later, this same guy is walking in the same large city, this time past a uniting church. And there's the same girl with the same box of newly born puppies, and she's yelling, "Uniting Church puppies for sale, Uniting Church puppies for sale." The man says nothing but silently acknowledges her marketing nous and her broad-minded religious pluralism and walks on. A few days later, same man, same city, this time walking past a Unitarian church. And yes, there she is, same girl, same puppies, puppies now nearly a week old. Only now she's yelling, "Unitarian puppies for sale, Unitarian puppies for sale." Well, the guy's paternalism gets the better of him, and he goes over to her and he says, "Look here, a week ago they were Catholic puppies. A few days ago they were Uniting Church puppies. Now they're Unitarian puppies. Young lady, you can't fool me. I know they're the same puppies. How can you claim they're now Unitarian?" "Well," she says, "look, their eyes have opened." Oh, how we love... I've got pause for laughs written here. How we love that one. Though I'm not sure it does us too much credit. Good old Unitarian exceptionalism. If our eyes are so very open, if our vision is so very clear, if we're so very smart by comparison to mainline churches, why do we always seem to be struggling so hard to flourish? Why do we seem to be always swimming hard against a tide that keeps trying to carry us out, laboring just to hold our position rather than proactively strategizing growth? If numbers are your metric, Anzua is not growing. Numbers have been static at about 400 for some time now. But if that number is anything like this church's numbers, that number's probably soft anyway. I mean, we have people on our books I've never even met, wouldn't know them if I fell over them. And there are people who regularly attend church events who aren't on the books. And since Canberra folded a few years ago, how do you even quantify the loss of an entire fellowship? And even if that number of 400 Unitarians and Universalists in Australia and New Zealand is rock solid, holding still isn't going to cut it. In the past decade, Australia alone has seen a 20% population increase. And that's what we'd need just to keep pace. Because in an expanding pond, we become a smaller and smaller school of fish. Now, I'm well aware that growth in numbers alone are an unreliable way to gauge the spiritual health of our churches and fellowships. Small fellowships can be vital and relevant and attractive and can and do play meaningful roles in their communities. Numbers count, but people matter. And how they live and witness their Unitarianism matters. And it is precisely the inevitable loss of people like you that matters to me. Show of hands. How many people in this room are over 60? I am. Take a good look around the room. Given our average age, your fantasies of immortality aside, we have about a generation before the raw numbers start to be unignorable. However you measure growth, spiritual health, vitality, relevance, liquid or capital wealth, or raw numbers of membership and attendance, what isn't growing is declining, and what's declining will vanish. All denominations are in the same boat, of course. The UK Church has just reported dipping below 3,000 members, and Unitarian College Manchester has just closed. A few churches are bucking the trend here and there in this network, most notably our excellent Auckland Church, under the wise leadership of Clay Nelson, my colleague, bucking the trend. But they're noteworthy precisely because they're exceptions to the general trend that seems to have the force of gravity. A pretty consistent 45-degree trend downward in church affiliation, attendance, identity, reputation in all Anglophone countries over the last century. So we Unitarians are really not exceptional. We just like to think we are. And it's time we Unitarian puppies opened our eyes for real and made some decisions about how to respond to this. Making a start at that was the purpose of yesterday's conference breakout work, sharing and brainstorming what's working, what might work, what no longer works, how to adapt in the spirit of our beloved Saint Darwin to this 21st century environment. How to adapt to this 21st century environment before natural selection sorts us out. Still, decline in church as an institution stands alongside Hugh Mackay's general optimism about the persistence of the search for a meaningful life. That search will, of course, continue as long as there are human beings to continue it. However, institutions like churches that traditionally offered meaning or ways of seeking it may not. Now, you Anzua delegates would not be here if you were not to some degree concerned for the institution of the church. But the future of this institution, we call the Unitarian movement, is radically unknown. I read a lot of contemporary ecclesiology, and nobody knows for sure the answers to questions like these. To ask questions like these, and as we did yesterday, is to admit you don't know the answers. I certainly don't. All anyone has are educated guesses. But unless we are going to wait for divine intervention, we might remember that we do have some agency in what becomes of us tomorrow and can risk some innovations along those educated guesses. In fact, if we are at all grateful for the free church we have inherited, I claim we are morally obliged to do so. It's worth remembering, too, that the way we're doing things today would not have been predicted by Unitarians even a couple generations ago. Human beings, despite our rationality, are uniformly terrible at predicting the future. Ask a meteorologist or an economist. So how we adapt to this new century is not a problem that's going to be solved by our brains alone, nor with the comfortable dogmas of our quiet past, but with creative innovation, with new thought and action that suits our times and contexts. That will mean taking a few calculated risks. Risks like, engaging a high-profile author, booking the town hall, and inviting the whole damn city. That was a risk. That didn't have to work. Sometimes the smartest thing you can do with your big brain is to be brave. Is your church or fellowship likely to brave the risks of creativity and imagination, or stick to the safety of memory and nostalgia? If your church or fellowship keeps having the same conversations over and over again, if every out-of-the-box suggestion gets instantly smacked down, if your nostalgic love of our Unitarian past exceeds your passion for a better future, if you keep accepting and settling for mediocrity, if you won't invest in young leadership, if "We've Never Done It That Way Before" could be your church theme song, you are stuck like a brontosaurus in a tar pit. And stuck means oblivion. Not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one day, and always sooner than you think. how to get unstuck. It might be good to remind ourselves that while we are not exceptional, we Unitarians do have something unique and precious to offer. Don't we?
Yes.
Don't we?
Yes.
To embolden yourself, it's required that you do reawaken your, well, faith is the word. That a church like this can matter, that we can be a force for good in people's lives and our communities. This reading from a Unitarian blogger may help remind us why we came to Unitarianism and stayed engaged in the first place.
Unitarian Universalism is a force capable of making the world better. Most importantly, it's a force with the power to change lives and save people. That makes the world better. Telling people that they're loved and empowering them to love the world makes it better. Teaching religion in a way that encourages exploration and tolerance of other ways of thinking inoculates people against fundamentalism. That makes the world better. Giving people a vision of the future where there is more and more justice and compassion inspires hope. That makes the world better. Building communities based on shared goals and values rather than shared dogma and creed allows communities that welcome the whole person as they are and as they will be. That makes the world a better place. We've inherited this force, and we're its stewards. It's up to us to choose how much energy to give it to do all of these things. We choose its scope, its reach, its budget, and its priorities. It doesn't belong to us, but we're responsible for it and to it. It grows or fades out based on our involvement and commitment. We, collectively, have a powerful force capable of changing the world for the better. The more people who share that responsibility, the more energy there is to do the work with. The more we invite people in and help them to take up that responsibility for our movement, the more good we've already done and the more we're going to do. Unitarian Universalism is a force capable of making the world better, and we are its eyes and ears, its hands and its heart. Let's shoulder that responsibility together and do good in the world.
Thank you, Barbara. I'm going to just remind you that that reading is a millennial Unitarian talking, fairly young person. I pray it might ring a bell of recognition in each of us, no matter what generation we belong to. I would venture that each person in this room at some point had a hallelujah moment in their heart when they thought, oh my God, I am so glad a place like this exists. And I'm going to invite you now, just in 2 minutes of buzz time, to search your own experience for that time when you discovered what we had to offer you. Or if you were born to it, discovered what blessings it offered you personally. Turn to someone near you and share that hallelujah moment. 2 minutes of buzz time. Thank you. That got your blood going, didn't it? And if your Unitarian Church or fellowship has meant something for which you're deeply grateful, there will be others out there who will feel the same. What's possible for you is possible for others, and we must offer those possibilities to others. For what, please tell me, is the point of discovering the sorts of riches you've discovered in our movement if you only mean to hoard them? To live in the hope that we Unitarians can flourish and matter in this century may strike the cynical as quaint, naive, even Pollyanna-ish. But despair, like hope, is a choice, and there is always a reasonable basis for choosing to hope. For in the very idea of hope is the desire and the belief that something is possible. And if we choose to focus on the possibility rather than the unlikelihood, we will be moved to take action toward that possibility. And taking steps always makes the things you hope for more possible than they were before. We have all of eternity to be idle. Being stuck is corrosive to hope. We know our churches and fellowships will change, are changing, that's inevitable. How they change, how they will meet people's needs, whether they will thrive, this is a hopeful choice that will require taking a few intelligent risks. As a particular example, I'd like to call your attention to the great hope I take from the innovations risked by my colleague, Eric Martinez-Resley, whose Sanctuary Center in Washington, D.C., has radically reimagined worship and religious community through a decentralized creativity project. Rap, dance, street art, theater, music, all developed and offered along themes that resonate powerfully with the Washington, D.C. community. And the result is that they're a thriving church that doesn't look or feel churchy. That was a huge risk. But is it any more a risk than remaining as we are?
You may have heard this before. I have. Good words. Listen. To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk being called sentimental. To reach out to another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk showing your true self. To place your ideas and your dreams before the crowd is to risk being called naive. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. But risks must be taken, because the greatest risk in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing does nothing, has nothing, is nothing, and becomes nothing. He may avoid suffering and sorrow, but he or she simply cannot learn, feel, change, grow, or love. Chained by his certitude, he or she is a slave. They forfeited their freedom. Only the person who risks is truly free.
Thanks, Barbara. So the question becomes, are you leaders personally prepared to risk becoming agents of innovation? Remember, Unitarianism itself at one time was a wacky innovation. Read Heresy. And here's the thing. Life-affirming innovations spread in human networks. Studies as far back as 1962 confirm this law of nature. And to start that process, all it takes is one lone nut. Let me illustrate. Here's this guy at a concert, really digging it. He's focused and immersed in something he joys in. He's the person our Thoreau was talking about when he said, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away. But look, a crucial thing is about to happen. He gets a first follower. This is so important because he's now no longer a lone nut. He is now a leader. This is more than a 1+1=2 numerical addition. This has transformed the dynamic. And now it's not about the lone nut anymore. It's a movement now. That's a threshold moment because it gets exponentially less risky for other people now to join in. And look what happens. A third guy joins in, and the first guy doubles down and gets more into it, as if to confirm his commitment to the nutty risk he took, because it's even less risky now. And look what happens. 6, 9, 15, 20. It's a stampede. It's as viral as our virus. You see how it builds, and this is how it ends up. 80 to 90% of the crowd, formerly moribund, are up and into it. The pattern these studies reveal seems to be that if one lone nut in a network is prepared to just go for what brings them joy, you tend to get 10% first followers. Then about 35% come as early adopters, followed by another 35% as late adopters, and of course, always, always around 15% that say, no thanks, I'm fine here on the grass. And notice, nobody's bagging them for their choice to keep sitting. They're just not letting their reservations halt the spread of the newfound vitality. Everyone is free here. The diffusion pattern of innovation is about as close to a natural law as you can get and has parallels in biology, chemistry, psychology, sociology. In the context of church, what is the dance? It's whatever sets you ablaze with the love and joy of living. Others will follow you, I promise. And joy, yes, joy is also supposed to be what the religious or spiritual life is about, however you find it. I know of no one who is joyous in a rut. You know best your own human resources and the communities you sit within, which means that joyful innovation is going to vary according to your various contexts around the country and the region. But I want today to encourage you to take some joyful risks. If not you leaders, then who? And if not now, well, the clock is ticking. Will risky creative innovation save us from being another failed church species? I don't know, and no one does. What we do know is that the institution we call church, like the world, is changing. That's prologue. What's to come can at least be shaped to a degree by you and me. But even if I had the gift of prophecy and knew that we were doomed and it's all hopeless anyway, and it doesn't really matter, it's just another church, isn't that an argument for shooting the works now and going for broke? That instead of hoarding for an unknowable tomorrow, instead of cringing fearfully in board meetings, hedging our bets, instead of endless navel-gazing, talk, talk, talk about what we each want our personal Unitarianism to look like, instead of persistently trying to live backwards, wouldn't it be better just to be free? Free to preach the good news of our non-creedal church in a world hungry, as Hugh Mackay says, for meaning. Free to wastefully champion the primacy of love in our communities. Free to invite everyone to the table, whether they want to become a member or not. Free to speak the truth of our hearts fearlessly. Free to disenthrall ourselves from our comfortable and thus self-serving ruts and unleash ourselves on our world. What if we are the people our communities have been waiting for? I know no more than you what tomorrow holds for us. as an association or for our individual member institutions, but by the fruits that fall tomorrow, will people know what we were made of today? Fruits, by the way, are found out on a limb. So are lone nuts. So go out on a limb. We have less and less to lose with each passing season. Amen. Let's join together in singing our closing hymn, The Fire of Commitment. Leave you with words from E.B. White. As long as there is one upright man, as long as there is one compassionate woman, the scene is not desolate. Hope is the thing that is left to us in a bad time. Man's curiosity, his relentlessness, his inventiveness, his ingenuity have led him into deep trouble. We can only hope that these same traits will enable him to claw his way out. So hang on to your hat, hang on to your hope, and wind the clock. For tomorrow is another day. Amen. Go in peace until we see you again. Well, we hope you enjoyed this Expanding Horizons podcast. These podcasts are the intellectual property of the presenter. They can be used only with the express permission and appropriate acknowledgement of the presenter and the podcast used in its entirety. This permission can be obtained by emailing unitarianessay@bigpond.com. Please feel free to leave a comment or visit us on Facebook or Twitter by searching Essay Unitarians.